Thank you, Sister Maddie. Miss Maddie. Thank you. Appreciate that this morning. We are in our third week of our series here, A New Day, as we begin this new year. And so next week we receive the Lord's Supper together, and so we'll be going through what that day was like. And that was a new day as far as our testimony in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we're looking forward to how God will honor his word and bless in that. So I hope you'll be with us next week as well as we receive the Lord's Supper. We have several young folks who are over at Camp Chautauqua this weekend, and they are at a winter retreat. And so they're there, our college and career class led by Kenton and Sophie McInerney. A few of our youth are over there as well. And they're looking forward to coming back and reporting how great the camp food was. That's always one good thing. And then how my friend, Pastor Kevin Bell, did. And then how cold it is when you're camping when it's 10 degrees. And so we're looking forward to hearing that when they get back. But we're grateful for that opportunity for them and praying for them for a spiritual awakening as they are there today. I want to look at a new day, but I want to look at a big day. I want to look at a big day today. The capricious and cynical nature of sinners is often exacerbated as we grow in experience and implied maturity. We stop celebrating valuable small steps and begin looking to major milestones. As a child, our parents and the child celebrate small things, from rolling over to sitting up, crawling to standing, standing to walking, walking to running, and ultimately to riding a bicycle. Then begins the gap until the teenager begins to drive. We've crafted in our minds these highlight birthdays, 5, 10, 13, 16, 18. Some of you Christians still celebrate 21. Yeah, you got it. As if all other birthdays in between hold less value. Anniversaries are the same, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, when some of the best years may have been 6 and 11. The implication of these dismissals of non-milestone occasions is that we will wait until the next one to celebrate it big. And such is our Christian life. We often lose our zeal or excitement for serving the Lord because our daily duty, due to the scars and negative experiences in between all of these years. So our focus has become waiting for the next big day. We do this with church. I'll invite my friends and family at Christmas or Easter or Growing the Family Day, as if all other church days throughout the year hold less value or less significance. Almost as if they are too small to invite them to, or too inferior for us to invite them to, or for them to even relent to come to. Haggai and Zechariah were ordained of God and raised up as prophets to call upon the political and spiritual leaders of Israel to reconstitute the building of the second temple, which we would call Zerubbabel's temple, ultimately and restored, called Herod's temple, the temple where Jesus walked. Early in the reign of King Darius of Persia, they were constructing the temple, and they have a 20-year break. The temple lay in ruins, and the people built their sealed houses, and they did all kinds of other things, but they did not do the work of God. And as the temple lay in ruins, the prophets are now raised up to encourage the people of God and to instruct the people of God to restart the building. And in that, we find our place in Zechariah chapter 4, the second to the last book of the Old Testament. Again, use the index. So where's Zechariah? Not Zephaniah, Zechariah, okay? It's actually a pretty big minor prophet. We find our place in Zechariah 4 and verse 10. When you find yourself there, if you would, and you're able, stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning. Just one verse this morning. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask now, do you hide me behind your cross? Allow me to explain and to go through this as you have constituted me to do. Lord, I pray that it be profitable to the ears, as your word can't return void unto us. But Lord, I could certainly get in the way as a sinful man. So I pray that you allow me to stay out of the way and let you be clearly preached, so that the hearers of the word might also be doers. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This Bible verse we read says it's the day of small things. Can you imagine Zerubbabel? He's like, Lord, a day? It's been nearly 20 years that I've been dealing with this, and you're saying a day. There's been personal opposition, political opposition, prideful opposition, and God says, nah, nah, just consider that a day. What was a season in Zerubbabel's life, God saw as just a day. Now I ask you today, Christian, are you in a season where you can't get any peace? Have you ever been in a season where you can't get any peace? If not, you will be eventually in a season where you feel this way. But God says, don't despise that day. It's not a punishment or a mistake, but every day in that season is preparing and propelling us to the blessing. Jeremiah 29:10, you know this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. And so I want you to see a few things this morning. You see, when God talks about a day that we shall not despise, even in a season of sorrows, God says it's a season of small things, number one. John 9:4, Jesus has taken a blind man, and this is where he spits and makes spittle with mud and clay and rubs it in his eyes and heals him, a man that has been blind since his birth. And Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. But you know what's funny about this? Jesus could have very easily despised that day, because healing a blind person from birth compared to the work of the cross is very insignificant. Yet Jesus stopped on his way several times to heal in that day people with infirmities, to heal those with diseases, to heal those with devils and evil spirits. Jesus, even though the finished work of the cross wasn't complete yet, in the middle of those things, every day Jesus took advantage of those days. So God says, don't despise the small things. You can't have tomorrow without today. You can't have the cross without the cradle. So God says, don't despise the day of small things. I want you to also recognize this, Christian. He doesn't say the days of small things. He said day, singular. Don't over-exaggerate it and make it bigger than it needs to be. The Latin carpe diem, it equals or means the harvest day or the day of harvest, the day to reap. We take it and render it in English to mean seize the day. What it really means is take no thought for the future, but in the day that you're in, do the very best you can. We've been in our theme this year. We're just trying to do the very best we can in the day that we have. Amen. Because if you win the day, you have a victory. It's very hard to win a week, isn't it? It's hard to win a year, but you can't win a week, you can't win a month, you can't win a year unless you win more days than you lose. And so every day that I wake up, we said, each morning his mercies are new. I just want to win the day that's in front of me, minute by minute, hour by hour. I can't go on to the next day. I'm in this present day. And so let me, listen, you blew your diet yesterday, today is a new day. You didn't read your Bible yesterday, today is a new day. You read your daily bread if you want yearly good. Meditate therein day and night. If you want to pray without ceasing, listen, I just got to pray today. I got to pray just to make it today. Win the day. Stop trying to win what's next and just win what's in front of you. You stack enough of these good days together. You see, you always hear basketball coaches, football coaches say, we're just worried about the current game. We're not looking forward. Because what they're saying is, you can get upset. Yesterday there was upsets in college basketball. There was upsets all over the place. And you know what? When somebody looks ahead, when they're looking, they say, that's a weak opponent. I can take that easily. That's exactly when you become vulnerable. But if you'll look and just win the day, God will bless you, friend. You know, sometimes it's a season of small things, isn't it? I'm just making small changes in my life. I hope you're making small changes in your life, and I mean spiritually. I wondered about this, and I do this, but I wonder who takes that prayer list on Wednesdays. You don't get one if you're not here on Wednesdays. That could be a small thing, a small change for you. But I wonder who takes that prayer list and daily prays over those folks that have seen fit to actually call into the church or email into the church and say, I need the saints of God. I need the believers to actually pray for me. And you know what? They have faith that if they call in and put that on there, that the people of the church will actually pray. You say, Pastor, I'm not trying to beat you up as your pastor. What I'm trying to say is maybe you'll just start today. And then maybe you do that, but you missed yesterday. Guess what? Don't beat yourself up over it. Just don't despise it. It's a small thing in the light of all the universe. But guess what? You got today. God woke you up today. And so start again today. You've heard me say it a million times. I don't do Bible reading calendars because I've had so many Christians in their life say, oh, Pastor, I'm 2 or 3 weeks behind. Just give up. You get 2 or 3 weeks behind, you ain't read your Bible in 2 or 3 weeks, you probably just ain't gonna read it. But what I tell people is, I'd rather you just read one verse a day than go 3 weeks without it. Now, listen, I need my bread daily because I know who I am. And so the Lord has impressed upon my heart for many years now to read through my Bible and to make sure that I'm getting 8 chapters in a day and just doing what God's called me to do. That's not for everybody, but that's what I do. But listen to me. This is really important. But you missed a day, start again the next day. Don't let it snowball and become, don't despise it. You know what we do? We despise it. We say, we're real excited when we're doing it right, aren't we? You know what I've learned about dieting? One, I hate it.
Yes.
And two, when you diet, you know what people do when they diet? They think the scale is going to change miraculously. They go and step on the scale every day. Now listen, if you ate cookies and a bunch of sugary carbohydrates and you drank 4 or 5 sodas yesterday, you shouldn't go to the scale expecting that anything's different. Why exercise? You can't out exercise a bad diet. And so you can exercise all you want. You say, well, I did 16,000 hours of cardio. Listen, if you've been eating cookies, baby, it breaks down. And you know how it is when you get older, you gain 5 pounds, it's just on you. You know, when you're young, you gain 5 pounds and you just walk up the stairs of school and you lost it. But when you get to a certain age, your metabolism slows down, you get 2 or 3 pounds on you, and it's just there, ain't it? You know what people do? They get so down on themselves that this is what they do. They give up. And in our Christian walk, sometimes we get so down on ourselves, we begin to despise the small things. Listen, small steps are better than no steps. Small wins are better than no wins. Small proclamations and acceptings of those proclamations. Listen, if you've never won somebody to Christ, you never will until you get the first one. Oh, and once you get that first one, this isn't good, so I don't want you to take this, but because I don't want you to think I know what I'm talking about, but I've heard, but it's like a drug. When you win somebody to the Lord, like, I can't not want to win somebody to Christ. It's just in me that, like, I'm talking to people about it because once you get one, you know, I want some more. But you got to start somewhere. And you know what? But we get discouraged. I didn't do it today. So we get down on ourselves. And God's telling Zerubbabel here, listen, it's not built up. It's not where we want it to be, but get back to work. Don't give up. Don't despise it. It may seem like a small thing because all the elders who had seen the first temple were like, well, this temple, the foundation's not even big enough. It doesn't look like it's going to be good. And they're just beating them down. And God's like, no, listen, don't despise it. It may seem like a small thing, but what God is saying, small things turn into big things, because even though it seems small in Zerubbabel's eyes, even though in Joshua's eyes, even though the elders of Israel saw it as a small thing, God always knew that it would be the same place that his son walked into and cleansed before he would go to the cross. Can I tell you that? It's a season of Satan's things. Number two, it's a season of Satan's things. Satan was messing with the temple rebuild. Look at Ezra chapter 4 there on the screen. Ezra, one of my favorite books. Now, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, Then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Eshradon, king of Eshur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of King Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, now we're in the days of Darius. Satan set snares and traps to have us stumble in our efforts to labor for the Lord. Satan wants us to despise small things. Satan is a wonderful liar and the father of lies. Yet he does not, even Satan does not despise the day of small things, because he's attacking us daily. The book of Revelation says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of their brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's not despising the day. He's accusing you in the day. He's like, oh, I might not get him today, but he's going to try again tomorrow. Hey, Satan don't get me every day, but he's got me a few times. Satan might not get you every day, but he's got you a few times. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't despise the day of small things. But this liar, Satan, actually fears the day of small things in our lives, because he's seen what God has done, the great things God has done in the small things, and how God brings out of the small things. One Hebrew baby pulled out of a river became God's lawgiver. Oh, listen, one overlooked, ruddy, sheep-serving, herding boy became God's dynastic king. One silent night away in a manger, a nobody from nowhere with nothing, became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even in the small things, God does miraculous big things. He also knows that that little boy born in the manger has grown up and is going to crush his head ultimately. You know, he was tempting Jesus in Luke chapter 4. We're going to read the account in Luke. Jesus in his temptation, this Satan, he wasn't sure that this is the Son of God, because Satan doesn't know the future, but he understood the things he was doing and where he was baptized. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, as soon as he has a big old mountaintop day, the next thing that happens, the spirit killer carries him away into the wilderness and Satan begins to tempt him. A lot of times that's how we begin to despise small things. Oh, yeah, we just celebrated their fifth birthday. And number six is just nothing. Fifth birthday, we got camels and donkeys and animals and everybody is there. You know, Bluey showed up and all kinds of stuff. Amen. And then the sixth birthday, we're like, here's your cake, stupid. Here's six candles. No big deal. You're just six. Anybody turned 16 lately? In 16, they made a big deal. They said, it's your 16th birthday and your license. In 17, they're just like, whatever. 17. Don't care nothing about that. 17. And when you get older, you know, people want to celebrate. Like, it's your 50th. It's your 60th. You know, it's your 40th. And we're like, you don't got to celebrate that. The numbers keep getting bigger and bigger. They're like, you know. But you know what's kind of sad about that is? You know, I guess the next milestone for me would be 50. But I'm going to celebrate 44. I'm not promised 50. I'm not promised next month to 44. And so while we're despising the day of small things, we ought to be celebrating, because nothing is small, little as much when the Lord is in it. Amen. So Satan comes to tempt Jesus, and being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if he doesn't know. He's asking this question. He's trying to get Jesus to prove who he is. But Jesus doesn't have to prove anything to somebody he created. Yeah. If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. See, it was given to me by God. Jesus knows that, being God. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Amen. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, watch this, for a season. He didn't give up. He continues to come back. But watch, every single day Jesus was on earth, his earthly ministry, I should say, all the days that we read about in the Bible, for the most part, think about this, in the Gospels, Jesus had opposition. Jesus heals somebody's hand on the Sabbath. Why do you heal on the Sabbath? Jesus is like, if I heal somebody on the Sabbath day, isn't that a good thing? He comes back, he says, which one of you having a 99 sheep and lose one won't go and leave the 99 for the one? They say, I can't believe your apostles. They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus is like, this is what we're worried about today? That which goes into the man is not what defiles a man, but that which proceedeth out of the man is what defiles a man. They say, Jesus, y'all was eating the corn. Y'all was picking corn on the Sabbath day. Jesus said, we was hungry. Don't you know anything about David and the shoe bread when they was about to die? They had to go in there and they had to eat that because they're just trying to survive. Would God rather you die or would God rather you eat? See, they were always trying every single day. And so even in this season Jesus is in with Satan, Jesus withheld and he stood up. And therefore, I know that you and I also can withstand Satan because the Bible says these things. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know, Jesus is our example. He did these things. It really happened. And because he did that, and because we have his spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to stand as well. 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, for even hereunto we are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. See, Jesus went through all those days, what seemed to be small days compared to what the cross was. He went through all of that so you and I would have an example that even when it seems small, it's either really big or we're making it bigger than it needs to be. He says that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Notice the pattern there. Jesus went through all these temptations. Jesus went through all these sufferings, and it all led to the day of the cross. I'm telling you, Jesus could have just been despising all the small stuff, couldn't he? He could have just not answered. Sometimes he did, but he could have just not answered every single question the Pharisees, the scribes, all these people, the Sadducees had for him. He could have just kept saying, I'm going to die on the cross anyway. Why does it matter? But Jesus left us a pattern. We wouldn't have the Gospels, the majority of the Gospels, if Jesus wasn't answering everybody else's questions, if he wasn't being an example for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would mean very little to us if Jesus wasn't being an example unto us. We get the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying crazy stuff like, pray for your enemies. What? Where they do that at? But that's what our Lord says. You know, he goes on there to say that you should live under righteousness by whose stripes you are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returning to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. When Satan has his season with us, what we need to do is remember the bishop of our souls. Remember that Jesus Christ is greater and that he himself went through temptation. And even though, see, we read the temptation in 40 days and he didn't eat, but it says that in those 40 days he didn't eat. And then after that, that's when Satan came and attacked him. At his weakest point, at his very lowest, that's when Satan comes to attack him. And listen to me, friend, that's when Satan will come to attack you as well. when you're at your very weakest. He attacks Zerubbabel that way. When they're at their very weakest, when everything has gone wrong, when all the opposition has come against them, when it's laid in ruins for nearly 20 years, that's when he attacks and says, you're not good enough. You can't do it. You've been bad. And then you don't want to get back up on the horse because you've been beat down so bad that you stay down and you've lost self-confidence. You've lost self-worth. And God is reminding you that Jesus went through that. And after all those things, Jesus stood in the midst of that. And he says, you can stand too. Amen. You know, I think, I don't know if it's still like this, parents. You'd have to say amen. You probably want to admit to this, but I see some of you folks that are near my age or older than me. And, you know, our parents weren't really good about, you know, they left us with kind of a self-worth issue and like a fear of being left behind. Anybody been like this? Had parents like this? We're leaving in 15 minutes. And if you're not in the car, we're going to leave you here. That's how you get afraid. That's why we don't want anybody to leave us. That's why we want to be included. You know, it's 10 degrees outside, but let a few people at the church say we're about to go get a free meal and somebody's in the bathroom. They'll be hurrying up. They'll leave their jacket and everything because they have a fear of leaving because our parents raised us poorly. That's true. That's really what happened. You know that's true. You know, they set up these things in our lives. You ever had this happen before? This isn't good parenting. This is just cruel. Now, this is how I was raised. And obviously, you see, I ain't missed no meals. But my mother and father would say things like this. If you don't like what we made, you can go to bed hungry. Well, I'm your child. You're supposed to feed me. Like, that don't sound like that. Like, sounds like children's services should be called in this place. Now, this is before 911. You had to call the local police, and they knew your parents, and they said, we ain't come over there for that nonsense. You know what I'm talking about? But that didn't build us up, did it? That tore us down. And, you know, it can go too far the other way. Some new age parents, you know, just let your kids do whatever they wrote on the walls. And, oh, Jimmy's going to be an artist. No, Jimmy needs a spanking. You know what I'm talking about? But listen, my point to that is sometimes we as people, we talked about those experiences at the beginning. We've been beat down so much. We've experienced so much that we are so hard on everything and every day. And that makes us hard on ourselves. And I know I can be sometimes not the most warm and fuzzy preacher. But I would say to you today this. You don't have to despise the day of small things. When you mess something up, can I tell you that God's grace much more abounded where sin did abound, that he's got you covered. You messed up yesterday, do better the next day. You messed up all last week. Don't try to say, you know what, I'm going to try to cover it up by being really good next week. Just start with the next day. Just start with the next day. Hey, man, I've been on some diets in my life where I just took a whole week. This is my favorite thing about a diet. I got a cheat day built in. That's a lie from the devil. That's a setup. Because I'm going to tell you something about just your biology. You can do good for 6 days and you have a cheat day and it messed up everything you did those previous 6 days, especially when you get to a certain age. Listen, I'll be watching people like you can have a cheat meal, not a cheat day. Understand me? Now, if you had a cheat day and it got a little out of hand, the next day, do better. Satan only really deals with the present. Now, I know I've said it and people say it, and this is true, that Satan deals with our past, but Satan doesn't have to deal with our past when our present is a mess. He can keep you in that perpetual cycle of feeling down on yourself. And when you feel down on yourself, this is what happens. You feel unworthy to serve the Lord. And I'm so grateful we're studying in Sunday school the Apostle Paul. I'm so grateful that the Apostle Paul didn't stay in the condition where I was taking people to prison and I was consenting unto the death of Stephen. I'm so glad that every day he didn't wake up and say, I can't do anything for the Lord. I'm so grateful that he got up every day and served the Lord, and to which we got half of our New Testament. But I want to look at this and I'll be finished. Ties in here. There's a season of standing in small things. I can look now and see back in that verse there. It says that these seven eyes. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord. It just means the Lord sees everything. The Lord rejoices at our work and he sees it. It goes on there to say that he sees the people and God sees the plummet, the tool, the ironwork, the instrument in Zerubbabel's hand, and that the people rejoice at this. God loves to see his people working. That tool was a tool of divine judgment and measurement. It is literally the standards according to God. And God is happy to see his people working out the standard that he has set for us in our work. I think that it's important for us to understand the Bible says literally, and after having done all, stand. When there's nothing that you can do, if God woke you up the next day, just stand back up and try it again. One of the worst things to ever have to do, there should be medals for this. There should be prizes. There probably should be some sort of presidential award given for this. But one of the worst things in life to have to do is to coach T-ball. So glad my son's never played. He's at the college and career retreat. Xavier went to one practice, got hit in the eye. He quit. He said, this is stupid. He never went back again. He had a little black eye. He was done with it. But I remember when I was in high school, I worked at the city park, and they needed coaches. And I wasn't a great baseball player, but I knew enough that I thought, surely I can take a bunch of five-year-olds and teach them how to hit off of a still tee where the ball's not moving. Surely this can't be that hard. I'll just tell you, it was my first and last season of coaching T-ball. Not that I'm any good, and my patience with children is much better now than it was at 17, 18 years old, but to watch little children, I mean, we had the little kids whose parents bought them all the gloves, and they had the big league chew, and they had the hats, and they're out there, and they look as fly as could be, and they could not hit a ball that was not moving. A couple of those kids, I just told their parents, they probably ought to do bowling or something. This ain't the sport for them. It's standing still. It's at their height. Here's the bet. You know how you do. You're like, now hold it like this, Bobby, and when you do this, you're going to make it even. You're gonna even it out here. Boom, right in the middle of the tee, ball just flops on the ground. It's okay, Bobby, let's try again. Boom, finally touches it a little bit, and it goes about half a millimeter. We had this one mom. Looking back on it, you know, I thought she was ancient, but she's probably like my age now, right? She wouldn't shut up. I remember her name. Her name was Melissa. And when her son would come to bat, he would come to bat. His name was Titus, and Titus would come to bat. Now, remind you, all of them are no good, but Titus is the worst. You ever been to a T-ball game, and the last out, everybody just runs? Like that? You ever seen the rules like that, where everybody just runs? You just keep on running until they finally tag you, until they get home. And what happens is somebody hits the ball and it rolls to the pitcher, and the pitcher, all he has to do is pick it up and run to home plate and hold the ball up, but that's a challenge. But Titus, every time he came to the bat, his mom say, Titus, you can do it. You can do it. And you know, boom, hit the middle of the tee, the ball falls down. Boom, hit the middle of the tee. Oh gosh, Titus, you're awful. Like, I don't think Titus ever got a hit, but his mom, every single game, every single practice, she's yelling over at J.W. Denver Park in Wilmington, Ohio, Titus, and this is what she would say, keep trying, Titus. Keep trying. I can hear her big, loud mouth throughout the whole city of Wilmington. Keep trying, Titus. I'm telling you, I don't think he ever hit the ball past, like, the length of my arm. Like, every time he hit the ball, we could just pick it up and just terrible. But what I learned about that woman was she was not going to give up on her son. Can I remind you, even if you can't hit the ball off the tee, God is not going to give up on you. It seemed like a day of small things, but you know what? Because I grew up in a small town, I came back. You know what I realized about that kid? He turned out to be a phenomenal baseball player. He was like the best player in his high school team. Obviously, he was way younger than me, but when I was about to leave in like my 30s, I'm like, what, that kid? I don't know if his mom was still yelling, but apparently they never gave up on that dream. Like, how did he become good? Like, I think it was steroids, personally. But you know what she kept doing? She just kept standing, and he must have had enough heart, he just kept going back. Keep standing, keep going back till you get good at it. Hey, nobody said that being a good Christian was easy. Many days we fall. But just keep standing and keep going back until you become a better one. Some days you fall, but be like Melissa and just yell, it's okay. Do it again. You got it. And keep showing up. And that's why it's called, why Paul talks about the Christian life as a marathon, not as a sprint. That at last we do this. So now we look and you see that God is happy to see his people do his work. But watch these verses here. Tell me if this resonates with you today, because this is a today verse for you and I. Philippians 1:6. Are you confident in this very thing? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God saved you, you can be confident that he'll continue to do a good work in you. And listen, it doesn't say that every day you'll have a good work. It doesn't say every hour. It just says he'll continue. He'll continue to help you get there. Watch this one, Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, watch this, that worketh in us. He not only has said that I'll help you, he's put the power in us to help us stand in these days where it's hard. Philippians 2:12-13. We oftentimes get the very first verse, 12, but we often don't really read on and get 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But watch this, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is doing a good work in you because it glorifies him. It's for his pleasure. And so you fall off, remind yourself, hey, I didn't do what I wanted to do yesterday, but I've got today. And God's working on me. Being the only son in my family, I dreaded weekends when my father would say during the week, don't make any plans. We got work to do this weekend. I knew that meant that I was about to do some back-breaking work that weekend. Splitting wood was my particular least favorite. And I would say things to my dad. I said, Daddy, why can't we just rent a log splitter? And my daddy would say, why would I pay for a log splitter when I got you? Fair. My father had the means to give me a shortcut, but he chose not to. I didn't understand it. We had two vehicles and certain times a pop-up camper, eventually a mobile home. And my dad would say to me, get out there and clean the cars and the camper inside and out. It'd be 127 degrees, no mercy. I said, Daddy, why can't we just take the cars to the automatic wash? He said, that costs money, and when I tell you to do it, it gets done automatically. It's fair. He said, you know, that's free. And then he would say this, and don't be wasting all my water. How am I going to wash? I'm walking back to the hose, turned off, scrubbing. Yeah. What kind of slavery is this? You know, I despised those days growing up. I absolutely hated those days. I thought they were the smallest, worst days. I mean, I had some other good days when my dad took me to game two of the 1990 World Series. That's the only time I've seen any of my teams ever win anything. Anyway, 8 years old. A lot of cool stuff. but I despised those days. And in those days, I forgot anything good he had done for me. I forgot about the mountain bike I got when I was 10 years old. I'm like, Dad, this is stupid. I'm splitting wood. I hate you, and I hate this bike. I hate this house. I hate everything here. I want nothing to do with this. I despised those days until I became a father. And when I became a father, see, I hadn't realized my dad wasn't punishing me, but he was preparing me for what life is like in the future when you are old enough and you have to do these tasks on your own until your sons are old enough to do it for you. At any time, my father could have given me a shortcut, but I wouldn't have learned to respect and value the small days of teaching and preparation. You know, God could have given Zerubbabel a shortcut. He could have said, you know what? I will supernaturally, miraculously just build my temple up. Jesus says, I'll tear down this temple and build it up in 3 days. And he was talking about his body, and he did, didn't he? And that's a greater miracle than making a building. He could have made a shortcut, but God is always teaching something. He wanted the people to have their hand to the plow so that when they were finished with the work, not only did they have part, but when you have part in something, you become more invested in something and you'll take care of it a lot better. Oh, man. I didn't care nothing about turning off lights in the house till I was paying the light bill. I didn't care nothing about water running till I was paying the water bill. When you become invested in something, you care about it much more and you take care of it much better. You know, Jesus could have just sent his son directly to the, or God could have just sent Jesus, his son, directly to the cross to die, but we wouldn't know much about Jesus if he would have done that. We wouldn't have much of an example. We would have just known that God lived and went to the cross and died, but we wouldn't have had all of the things Jesus did in the meantimes and in-betweens time. And you know what that is for us? It's teaching, isn't it? It's learning, but it's also preparation. Can I encourage you today that whatever season you're in, whatever day it is in your life, don't despise the small things. What I would encourage you to do is open your eyes, allow your ears to hear, and see what the Lord God is doing in those small days. Capitalize on every single moment. We talked about those birthdays and those anniversaries. Now, I am not going to sit here and act like every single one of Chandra and I's anniversaries that I have just made some huge deal of it, because I, like you, we make deal out of these numbers. But I would say to you, even in our birthdays, shame on us for making one numerical date bigger than others. Many people were looking for their 25th anniversary and they never made it. Many people were looking for their 30th birthday. And they never made it. Many kids were looking forward to 16, and they didn't get there. People say, oh, you ever calculate? We got married this, if we live this long, and you're looking forward to something that may never come. But the day you have, we talked about it in the very first part of the series, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We teach the little kids that song, don't we? This is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We teach them that song because what we're trying to teach them is that today is a valuable day and our God has made it. But then we live as if certain days don't matter as much as others. I call to order today here at Assurance Baptist Church. Let's live every day reminding ourselves that this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall be glad and rejoice in it. And oh, I'm not saying you can't celebrate your 10th anniversary or your 15th. I'm not saying that, but Were you just as grateful for your wife or your spouse on their 14th as you were the 15th? Some of you are like, no. We're not talking to you this morning. Say, I can't wait till our 25th. You're looking at your kids. I know parents are like, I can't wait till their first birthday. And, you know, we have these things now like, it's great. I love keeping it. And, like, I see, like, the monthly progression of a child, of a baby. I see all those things. But can I say to you that that's so cool. That's so important to keep track of and to see all those things. But can I tell you that as Christians, we should keep some monthly progression or some daily progression of ourselves too. Say, oh, 1 month old, she smiled at me. 2 months old, she didn't spit up as much. 3 months old, I think she's starting to get some teeth. You say, baby's getting teeth at 3 months old? I'm black. I got teeth when I was 3 months old. I was eating ribs at 4 months, all right? That's just how I am. I was just say, Pastor, that's racist. I'm telling y'all the truth. I was eating hamburger when I was 4 months old. You can ask my parents. You can ask my father. That's a real true story. The first words I said, this is the truth, my hand on the Bible, my first words I ever said was Pizza Hut. That's what the first words I ever said. We drove by, they said, how he know how to read? I don't know how to read. I can smell it, amen, but... That's a true story. That's the first thing I ever said. I bypassed daddy and mommy. Pizza Hut, that's more important. That personal pan, give me some. You know, I was getting straight A's because I wanted that bucket. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all old people know what I'm talking about, that big purple button. Y'all young people, y'all never know the joy of the bucket or going into the book fair with some money in your pocket at the Scholastic Book Fair. And it costs just 30 cents for a little bookmark, but you was in there like a boss if you had $5 in your pocket. Amen. Y'all young people don't know nothing about that. Y'all go on online stuff and you just don't know. But don't despise the day of small things. Just be happy with what you got. You know, I don't want to despise those things. We look back and we say, oh, you know what? Now the baby's 6 months and it's starting to crawl. Now it's 8 months and it's starting to stand up. Well, guess what's going to happen now, parents? Drama. Problems. I heard young parents say this, and I may have said this when I was young, so I'm not criticizing. I can't wait till they can walk. It'll be so much easier. Because once they start walking, they start talking. Once they start talking, they start talking back. You know what I'm talking about? I just can't wait. I used to say this about my kids. I can't wait till they can drive so I can stop. And now, you know what? All you ever do is worry about them. I can remember saying that when we lived in Dayton and Grayson was about to get his license. Like, I'll be glad when he can drive these kids to Troy Christian. I'm tired of being the daddy and driving. They need a big brother in their life. And then all I ever did was worry. I'm like, y'all sure you want me to take you? No, 1 second, their license. No, I got it, Dad, I got it. We despise it, don't we? We say, oh, listen, I know I've said this from the pulpit, and I'm really kidding. I really am. But some of you parents, you got older kids, you say, I can't wait till all these kids are out the house. Now you'd be looking back, and you're the same ones on Facebook talking about, I remember how it used to be. Won't ever be that way again. Live in the moment. Remember, this is the day. And when you mess up, if you woke up the next day, you know what God said to you? Here's my mercy. I didn't destroy you yesterday because of what you did wrong. I'm giving you a new opportunity. Remember we said, I will do a new thing. I'm giving you a new opportunity to get it right today. I love the Lord. Anybody else testify they love the Lord today? I know I only love him because he first loved me, but can I tell you the main reason why I love the Lord? Because he's not finished with me yet. And as much as I mess up, as much as I can be a mean old crusty old pastor sometimes, I can be a grouchy old dad or husband sometimes, the Lord is not done with me yet. And he woke me up today, and it's an opportunity. No, get this right. He wasn't telling Zerubbabel to better himself. That's not what he said. What he was saying is, today is a completely new day. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. I'm not holding against you what happened yesterday. I'm giving you today to do it the right way. Here's the plummet. Here's the divine judgment. Here's the measuring tool. Here's my standard. I'm giving you today. You messed up January 17th. Today's January 18th. One of the first things you did on January 18th was come to church. Now, some of you put more time into painting your face than you did here at church so far. And some of you men took more time to, you know, get your body acts and all that stuff on there. But it don't matter. If that's what you did, that's okay. I'm just saying, like, one of the first things you did, you made a decision today. You made a decision today. Church doesn't fix everything. Church is certainly not for the perfect people. It's for the messed up people. Anybody messed up here? I didn't hear enough people say amen to that. Any messed up people here? Yeah. You know why I like to come into the church every time the doors are open? Because I realize how messed up I am. Sometimes we be singing them songs and something hits me of exactly who God is and who I am. And it reminds me of exactly how small I am. But you know what? I don't even despise me anymore because God doesn't say I'm small. He says I'm very precious in His sight. Amen. You're a big deal to God. Amen. He didn't call you sons for no reason. Hey, you know what? Today is the day. And I don't care if your birthday is 6 months away. I don't care if you don't have an anniversary. Today is a big day. Because it's God's day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father.